Father, thank you for the sound of little voices that go downstairs and begin to learn and grow. And Lord, I pray that you would pour out your spirit upon little children. They can hear and understand what you would have them hear and understand today. And Lord, I pray the same for us. Would you give us ears to hear what you would say today? And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes that we can behold the wonders of your word and allow us to attend to what you might say to us this morning. So God, I ask for your help in opening your word. May I do so rightly and appropriately. May every word in my mouth come from you. I pray that you would give me words to speak today. I would say nothing that is contrary to your will or would be in any way a disappointment to you or would be in any way confusing. God, I pray for help now through your Spirit as we look to your word. Let everything that we do in this moment be good for the strengthening of your people, for the glory of the name of Jesus, for the salvation of the lost, for granting hope to the hopeless, for granting help to those who feel helpless, to granting light and goodness to those who feel that they are in despair. Through your Spirit, Father, I pray, come and sit with us and fill our hearts this morning. Give us exactly what we need for today, a little manna for the day. As you demonstrated to Israel that you can provide food for every day, I pray, give us the food that we need in these moments for ourselves. Feed us spiritually, I beg you. And I, please, would you help me to deliver what you have given to me rightly and appropriately. Lord, I feel like I have a couple of loaves and a couple of fish, but please multiply them for every person in this room. Let your word be nourishment to our souls this morning. Please drive away all distractions. Let us forget about the week that we just finished. Let us not think about what's coming up, but let us just live in this moment for just a little while. Please, I pray, in your mighty, powerful name, Jesus. Amen. If you're new with us, we have been spending time looking at the things that Jesus has said. Sometimes he says some things that are very surprising. And long ago when I planned this series, knowing that today is Pentecost Sunday, we planned to deal with some of the things that Jesus said on this day or just prior to it so long ago. The phrase that I want you to think about and I pray gets burned into your mind over today and the next coming days. I don't want you to forget anything that is said this morning. But we find it in Acts 1:5. It says, Jesus speaking, he says, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That phrase, you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, has captured my heart in ways I didn't expect when I planned this series, and it's caught my attention this week in very surprising ways, and I'm praying that it will catch your attention as well. This is not something we talk about often, is it? When's the last time you heard anybody talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? In fact, we get all nervous and trembly just using the phrase. Why? Because we have seen the abuses that have come from things that have been in the name of being baptized in the Holy Spirit have been done. We've seen this misused, misapplied, and wrongly attributed things that we've done to the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we've seen abuse, and so we just choose not to talk about it at all. I didn't grow up in a tradition that marked these days. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church that never marked Pentecost Sunday. I didn't know there was such a thing until Pentecost Sunday, that I got to read in the Bible through myself. So I think it's right that we spend a little time focusing on this passage and thinking about what happened here. And I pray that God would give every one of you listening ears, whether you're 4 or 94 in this room, may God give every one of us ears to hear what we would hear this morning. So what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit? You get nervous when you hear the phrase? Is this a unique historical event that happened on one day in the church? Or is it something that can be repeated? Should we forget about it, or should we pray for it? Is this a sudden empowering of people who already are believers in order to proclaim the gospel? Or is this the mark of salvation which comes upon a person when they are saved? This is what Assemblies of God would say, that the mark of receiving the Holy Spirit is accompanied by speaking of tongues, and it's the one sure way of understanding that salvation has actually happened. I pray that today when we leave, we'll have a little bit better understanding of these questions. So let's take a look. Let's get a little bit of the color of what Pentecost is. For most of us, we have probably been taught that Pentecost is the birthday of the church. So you might think today is a birthday, and how wonderful that we have lunch afterwards. It's always good to have a party on birthday. So come join us for a little birthday celebration of the church after the service. It is good and right to celebrate. On this day, Jesus poured out his Spirit in a very unique way, in a way that had never happened before, didn't happen prior to his coming, and possibly hasn't happened in this degree since he's ascended into heaven. Yet Pentecost, for Jews, was a celebration called the Feast of Weeks. It was a feast of harvest. It began at Passover, and after 7 full weeks of harvesting wheat, this was a celebration and a feast which all of Israel was required to travel to Jerusalem. This is a celebration and a feast of the harvest. It's called Pentecost because the word means the 50th day after Passover. So it always happens 50 days after Passover. In other words, after Easter. And here we are. We're 7 weeks after Easter. It was a day of remarkable growth. The disciples, on one day, the church exploded with power and growth. They went from 120 at 9 o'clock in the morning to more than 3,000 believers by the time noon rolled around. I suspect it was noon because I don't think Peter preached more than 3 hours. I could be wrong. Maybe it was a long sermon. When you read it, it's not very long, but we do know that Peter preached and there was other words that he used. We're told that. This was an extraordinary day. It's right that we should mark it. But what I have seen in prior days or prior churches when this day is marked, it's like Memorial Day. It's like we remember this happened way back when, and that's it. I do not want that to happen today. I do not want us to be a church that marks the most significant day in the history of the church. We go downstairs, we eat cake, we have a wonderful time together, laughing, sitting with each other, and we go home and nothing's different. I'm pleading with the Lord that does not happen today. So how did this extraordinary growth take place? What happened? It happened because of persistent prayer followed by a powerful proclamation of the gospel that was enabled by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened that day. I'm going to read these 4 verses in Acts chapter 2 one more time. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So let's get a little flavor of what's going on. We're 50 days after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was around for 40 days, talking to the disciples, appearing to them, demonstrating that he was truly risen by many proofs, we're told. This is not one or two little proofs. Jesus demonstrated himself to more than 500 people at one time, at one gathering. He's around for 40 days, and then he ascends into heaven, and 10 days later is the Feast of Pentecost, where all of Jerusalem has gathered, or all of Israel has come to gather in Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. So people from all nations have gathered in Jerusalem and come together. And there's 120 believers here, is what we're told. They're all together in one place. This is called an upper room in verse 15 of chapter 1. It might be the same upper room where Jesus had the Last Supper. We don't know for sure. It's called an upper room, but this is what we're told. They're together. The miracle of Pentecost is not a private miracle. It is a public one. This is not them at home praying in their closet. This is them praying together, 120 of them all together in a room like this, all gathered up praying, waiting because Jesus commanded them to do. So the miracle of Pentecost is a corporate one. It's not a private one. And there's all together. Who's the all? They're together. Who's the all? It's all of the disciples. It's Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's all of Jesus' brothers and a bunch of women whom were not named. So we're told the other women. They're all together. This picture dates to about 1310 AD. And you'll notice Mary's right in the center. Right? It's hard to tell. She's got a little shawl on. But there's all the disciples, so it's everybody. It's all of the believers, those who are still following Jesus after his death and resurrection. What were they doing? They were praying. They were devoting themselves to prayer, is what 1:14 says. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. Do you know what devoting yourself to something means? It means you are wholeheartedly engaged in it. You're giving yourself to it. It's an earnest activity. This is not half-hearted praying. It is earnest praying. They're devoting themselves to earnest prayer. It's persistent. It's a pleading kind of prayer. This is what they were doing. And then what happens? Suddenly, the Holy Spirit comes. There's a sound like a tornado. It fills the house. You ever had a sound like that fill the house? You ever been in a tornado? You feel the pressure that comes about. Windows, things start creaking. This sound of a mighty wind. This is not a little trickle. It's not a little. This is massive. This is a mighty wind that fills this house. I know it scared the living daylights out of them. They weren't expecting it. You ever walked up behind somebody who's not expecting it? Every once in a while, I'll catch Ian in the copy room. I'll come in. Good morning. Ha! Right? We're not expecting something, and it happens suddenly. He doesn't know I love to do that. But this happened suddenly. They were surprised. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. He obeys no one. He is God. They didn't plan this. They didn't organize this. There was no committee that enlisted exciting, motivational people in order to rent some space at the Jerusalem Hyatt for the sellout crowd. This was completely unexpected. And yet, he came suddenly and sovereignly. This is the Holy Spirit. This is how he came. I'm giving you the flavor of all that's happening here. So this wind fills the house, and then what? A column of fire. Fire comes, divides, and it rests over every one of them. All 120 of them. Everyone in the room. They all have this fire that comes into the room. It divides and rests over them. You know what fire symbolizes, right? In the Bible, fire is a symbol of God's presence. In the Old Testament, when God gave the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, Jews celebrate this day, the day of Pentecost, as the day that God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel. When he gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, do you know how he appeared to the nation of Israel? As fire on top of a mountain. Exodus 19:18. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like a smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And from that point onward, God demonstrated his presence in fire. Exodus 31:21-22. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people. They always knew God was with them, especially at night, because of this pillar of fire. God demonstrates his presence among his people in fire. So this morning, we are gathered in the name of Jesus. How many of you are consciously aware that God is here in his presence? He's with us. I want you to see this reminder in a little candle and be reminded, when you look at this, I want you to think the presence of God is in this place. We're gathered in the name of Jesus. We're not just passing time here this morning. We're gathered to encounter the very presence of God. And that's what happened in this room. The Holy Spirit came in the presence of fire, divided and settled on each of them, and then what happened? Fills them. The Holy Spirit filled every one of these believers. Why? For what purpose? Verse 4 in chapter 2. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to speak. The Holy Spirit came to these people so that they would speak. Why on this day? Why at the Feast of Pentecost did the Holy Spirit, was Jesus pouring out His Spirit in this particular way? Why not any other day? Why not 3 days before? Why not on the day when Jesus ascended? Why this day? You know why? It's because people were here from every nation under the sun, 16 to be exact, we're told. And they were here for this celebration, and God transforms this moment from a harvest festival about wheat to a harvesting of souls. 3,000 people come into the kingdom here this day because they were enabled to speak. What? What were they enabled to speak? They, according to Acts 2:11, they proclaimed the mighty works of God. What was the mightiest work of God? Tommy Bradford? Mightiest work of God? Raising Jesus from the dead. That's exactly right. Right? Jesus conquered death. God demonstrated, you're glad I answered for you, right? God demonstrated the power of His ability to overcome death itself. In Jesus. That's the mightiest work of all. They're proclaiming all of the mighty works of God, and here it is. Salvation is now possible. They were proclaiming salvation in every language under the sun. And you look around this room. How many of you? Haitians, Koreans, do I see here? Filipinos? Every nation under the sun. There's 16 present that are named. They all hear the same message. And 3,000 of them say, I believe in Jesus. He's the Messiah. This happened because of earnest prayer that led to a powerful proclamation of the gospel that was enabled by what? By the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I say this was enabled by the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's because that's what Jesus said. And this is what captured my attention. And this is what I sat and read this, and I look at this, and I say, Jesus said, what? You will be baptized by the Holy Spirit? Look at verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 1, one more time. While they were staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Not 10 days from now is what He was talking about. What happened? In 10 days from now, not many days from now, the Holy Spirit comes in a powerful way and enables these folks to speak the gospel and proclaim the mighty works of God in ways that had never happened before. These 120 fearful, timid, confused people huddled together in this little room suddenly get out of the room. They walk out into the streets and they begin to proclaim the mighty works of God with a kind of boldness they didn't have in and of themselves. That's what unfolded here. Jesus said, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit in just a few days. And what happened? 10 days later, this happened. So I call this the baptism of the Holy Spirit because that's what Jesus calls it. And He, in order to fully understand all that's happening, Jesus takes us back to John the Baptist. And He says, remember what John the Baptist said? Right? He baptized you with water, but I'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Here's what John said in Luke 3. John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but He who is mightier than I. So here's John testifying about Jesus. Listen to this. Get this. Someone who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to even untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. If you thought John was a powerful prophet, just wait till you see Jesus, is what he's saying. I'm baptizing you with water for repentance of sins. It's a symbol. He is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It will be a reality. Things will be different, is what he's saying. The connection to fire is obvious, isn't it? He will baptize you with fire. The God's presence came in the form of fire and rested upon these folks, enabling them to proclaim the gospel. This is exactly what happened. Luke 24:49. Jesus said to them, this is just before he ascended, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father, but you stay in the city until you are clothed with power." How else can we describe what happened to those 120 people who haven't a clue of what's going on? They're just beginning to understand. They're not going to go out and preach. Jesus died. That wasn't part of the plan. He rose from the dead. They're still struggling with understanding. Can this be possible? And yet Jesus says, stay put until you're clothed with power. That happened on the day of Pentecost. They were clothed with power and began proclaiming the mighty wonders of God. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. That's what Jesus is talking about. He clothes them with power. Then tongues of fire give them the ability, this presence of the Holy Spirit gives them the ability to speak in languages they did not know. It was not native to them. And they proclaim the mighty works of God. So, how should we define this baptism of the Holy Spirit? How should we define it? We have to get a handle on what this is. So, what do you know? The first rule in biblical interpretation is if you want to understand a word or a phrase, you look at how it's used in the context in which it's used. That's exactly what I did. We go to Acts chapter 1. We look at this one chapter where Jesus speaks in verses 4 and 5. Then we go to the beginning of chapter 2 and see what unfolded and how it happened. And what do we see? Here's the definition using just this context of what's here. A sudden, powerful filling of the Holy Spirit, which enables an extraordinarily bold proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the mighty works of God. Now, I want to confess to you, that's not a definition I would have given you a week ago. If you would have asked me a week ago, how do you define the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I would have said to you, that is when a person becomes a believer. It's when the Holy Spirit submerses a person who is spiritually dead into himself, takes him into himself, gives him life, awakens him to the things of God. He's no longer dead spiritually, he's alive spiritually. In other words, it's salvation. That's what I would have defined the baptism of the Holy Spirit up until this week. And when I sit and look at this context, the salvation of these 120 people is nowhere in the context. This is not about the salvation of these 120 disciples. They're already believers. They're the only believers who are left. And so something different than the point of salvation is included in the meaning in this context. I had always assumed that when there's other places we could go to, which we can't today, to get a fuller understanding of what this means. Paul uses the same word about being baptized. We're baptized into the Spirit. That means salvation. When Paul uses it, he's talking about salvation. Before this week, I assumed this word, baptism into the Holy Spirit, and Paul's usage of the word was the same. I'm convinced it's not after looking at the context of this passage. Your mind might be a little struggling if this is something different to you. That's fine. I've been sitting with this for a few days and wrestling with this passage. I invite you to wrestle with me and ask, is this true? So why do I think these are believers, that these disciples are already believers? I'm going to show you a couple of verses why I think they are. I don't think the disciples, they're already believers. They didn't just suddenly come to faith at this moment. This miracle that's unfolding here is not like, oh, you disciples, Mary, brothers of Jesus, you finally get it. That's not at all what's happening. And the disciples, Jesus says in Luke 10:20, he says to them, this is fairly early in his ministry. He says this, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. They had been out preaching. They were able to cast out demons. They came back." He says, "Don't be so excited that spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven," meaning you're saved. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And on the night before Jesus' crucifixion, John 15:3, Jesus says to his disciples, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." You're already saved. You're already cleansed. You already know the gospel. You believe it. And then the day of his resurrection, this is John 20:20 and 21:22, Jesus comes to them and he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That happened 50 days prior to Pentecost. What is happening on Pentecost is not the salvation of these disciples, at least the 12. They have already received the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is distinct from salvation. So when we have an understanding of a definition of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have to give room to include the fact that this does not mean these 120 people finally came into the faith. They were already in Christ. Suddenly, God is doing something that is amazing. And what is he doing? He's empowering them to proclaim the gospel of Jesus and boldly tell about the miracles and the mighty works of God. This changes my thinking. It absolutely changes my thinking and astounds me. So, what are the implications for us? There are several, I think, that are significant. I just want to give you three. And I'll give you a heads up. I think we're probably going to have to come back to this next week. Because there's so much to say here. Please listen. First of all, there is supernatural power available to proclaim the gospel. I guarantee if we were to stop for a few minutes and just talk about, when is the last time you've had an opportunity to share the gospel? What was your response? Somebody at work, neighbor, opened up a door for a conversation about, is the Bible true? What do you think about God when that happened? Did you have this kind of boldness that you felt confident to share the gospel? Or was there just this fear within you of like, I can't say anything. I might lose my job. Or he or she will think I'm a nut. Or I'm not going to speak up in class. I'm not going to tell my professor I believe in Jesus. I'm not going to say in front of other students that I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the experience of almost all of us every time we have an opportunity to share. This fear grips our hearts, and so we're silent. And in this culture today, the pressure to be silent is increasing exponentially. And what do we see here? God pouring out his Spirit on his people to boldly, unashamedly proclaim the mighty works of God. And one thing we're going to think about maybe next week is we're called to be witnesses of this gospel, witnesses of these mighty works. We're not talking about just, well, I heard this happen in Ian Whitfield's life. You know, he's the really spiritual guy, and I know God did this. That's secondhand story. What we're being called to as a witness, what does a witness do? A witness stands and says, I saw this happen. God did this in my life. That's the kind of boldness that is enabled here by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Luke 24:48-49, you are witnesses of these things. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He's saying, I'm arise, I have been raised. You've seen this. You're witness to these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power. We have all kinds of opportunities to speak the truth about Jesus. And we need to speak the truth more and more, in public places and everywhere we go, we need to bear witness to the truth of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes it. But they won't believe it if they don't hear it. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel. So that's the first implication for us, is we are not left alone in our own strength, our own weak-willed, shy, timid strength to share the gospel. We have the power of the Holy Spirit who can help us do that. Secondly, the promise of the Holy Spirit is still open to us. I asked you at the beginning, is the miracle of Pentecost, is that something that only happened in history? This baptism of the Holy Spirit? Or is this, can this still happen today? I believe this can still happen today, because why was the Holy Spirit poured out on that day? It was to accomplish taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Is that finished? There are still 6,659 people groups that have not yet heard the gospel. My wife grew up in Virginia Beach. She didn't hear the gospel until she was a sophomore in college. You don't have to go very far to find people who've never heard the gospel. What do we need in order to share the gospel? We need a baptism of the Holy Spirit in particular ways in order to boldly share the gospel in ways that yield fruit, unusual fruit, 3,000 people saved kind of fruit. And this is what God is doing. So the mission is not complete. So I don't think the empowerment has been removed. Third, God sends extraordinary help in crucial moments of need. This day in the history of the church was a crucial moment of particular need. And God poured out His Spirit to enable His people to accomplish what was needed in that moment. I sense we as a church, particularly, are at a very crucial point of need. There are emotional difficulties, there are relational difficulties, physical difficulties. Vic Adori, he said to me, they cut my chest open, pulled out my heart, tweaked it, worked on it, stuck it back in, sewed me together. I could have died. Some of you think, I got some relationships that I need the heart plucked out and some tweaking happening. How great is it going to be? What is the attack that we're under as believers? Aren't our youth at a very particular place of need in life? Young adults, all of us, how many oppositions and battles have come against your faith? How many of you are struggling with, you have doubts that you just can't overcome? Our kids are taught, God's not real. You can't even pray in school. Good grief. Everything in opposition to our culture continues to rise against Orthodox Christianity, against a public expression of faith. You hear it from the White House. It's okay, you can worship in your pews and at home, but don't bring your faith anywhere it can be seen in anywhere in the world. And yet what, we still have a constitution, I think, that says we get to exercise our religion. How are we going to do that? How are our children going to be free to exercise their religion? How are you going to be free to exercise your religion? Not just in the pews and in the house, anywhere in the world. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We as a church need the help of the Holy Spirit. I think this is an invitation for us to yearn for God to once again pour out His Spirit in a particular way on us as a people, to save us and to enable us to continue to shine in this community, to shine a light for the gospel of Jesus Christ where we are situated. And if we don't have the help of the Lord, we're done for. Folks, can you yearn for this? Do you believe that God is still the God who can do, what do you call it, a filling, call it a baptism? I don't care. I want more of God. I want more for us as individuals, for people who are called to obey the goodness of God in difficult situations. We're all in hardship. Some of us have gotten ourselves into emotional difficulties and relationships that we find inextricable. And we think, how am I going to get myself out of this? How am I going to get through this? We need the Holy Spirit. And so I'm inviting you to begin to cry out to the Lord, would you please pour out your Spirit on us? We can't command Him to do one thing. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. He comes at His pleasure. He does not obey our command. But He listens to prayer. And how did this all begin? With a devotion to prayer. They were devoting themselves to prayer. Can we begin as a people to cry out, God, come. We're waiting. We're waiting for you to come. Isaiah 30:18. The Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore, He exalts Himself to show you mercy. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. I want that. I want grace and mercy poured out on everybody in this room so that we will thrive as a church, that we will continue to magnify the name of Jesus, so that we can lift Him up, so that He can be gracious and merciful to us. Anybody willing to join me in praying, God, we're waiting for you. Pour out your Spirit. We're waiting for you. I have asked James, I threw him a curveball at 7 o'clock this morning. I want you to sing a song. The chorus is, we're waiting for you. This is the God we have waiting for. He's never sung it before. If he screws it up, will you forgive him? I'm glad he was willing to, okay, yeah, I've never even heard it. Can I hear it? Yeah, I got it on my phone right here. I'll play it for you. It's a cry of waiting. If you want the Lord to pour out His Spirit on you, if I'm right, what this has done, this text for me this week, what this has done for me, it has encouraged me to think, the baptism of the Holy Spirit does not mean what I thought it meant. I came importing my assumptions about what that phrase meant to the text. I thought it meant, this is salvation. This is what baptism of the Holy Spirit means, salvation. And when I got there and I read these chapters, I read them again and again and again, and I thought, this is not about the salvation of these folks. This is about the empowering of these folks. I want the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for all of us. You go home and study this. You're smart people. You've got concordances. You've got whatever. Good grief, we've got 1,000 kinds of digital helps for studying these words. Go do your homework. Go see if I'm right. Go read Acts chapter 1 and 2 and see if this is about salvation or is this about empowerment. And if it is, then you cry out to God with me during these days to pour out His Spirit on us in particular ways that empower us to magnify the mighty works of God in the name of Jesus in our land. And remember, we're not alone. We have got the presence of the Lord God Almighty with us. If that's a yearning in your heart, sing. Come, band, James, come and let's sing. Let's pray together.